You're listening to New Churches Podcast, a production of Send Network on newchurches.com. We discuss all things church planting. If you're looking to take your next step toward multiplication, you're in the right place. newchurches.com provides relevant and reliable resources for church planters, church multipliers, and disciple makers. Our growing library features pastors, planters, and church leaders like Ed Stetzer, David Platt, Trillia Newbell, Christine Hoover, Dahati Lewis, Trevin Wax, and many others.
Welcome to another episode of the New Churches Podcast. I'm Tony Morita, Vice President for Planter Development at Send Network, and my guest today is my friend Will Bosham. Will was born and raised in the great state of West Virginia. He married his high school sweetheart, Amanda, and they have five children. He holds a master's degree in theological studies, and he planted New Heights Church in Milton, West Virginia in 2012. Will, great to have you on the podcast, my brother.
Good to be back, man.
So I love this brother, Will Bosham. He's a West Virginian, and he just embodies. He's not embarrassed by West Virginia. He's not embarrassed by Appalachia. He wears it well, and I just love following him on Instagram, watching him baptize people in the back of trucks. I've seen his redneck chili, and that he, when he's camping out, that he puts in a Fritos bag. Will, I just love how you're rolling over there, man.
Yeah, man, I love it too. I'm not embarrassed by much. I've been told I'm very embarrassing, but that's part of being embarrassing and never being embarrassed. Pray for the people in my life; they got to put up with me.
Well, Will and I both have a story somewhat similar in that I was raised in the hills of Kentucky, and there's a lot of similarities in culture. I was born in Detroit, but my mom was from the hills. And so I love to just watch what he's doing. Will has a book called A Rural Mission, Insights from a Rural Church Planter. Why did you write that book, man?
I wanted an opportunity to have you write the foreword of something. So that was really the main reason. No, it was a work that it was very important to me because I saw a lot of small towns and places in rural areas that needed churches to be planted. And it was an emphasis of wanting to get my story out to see how, let people see how these small towns can really be like hotbeds for church planting, just ripe and white, ready for harvest, ready for churches to grow and plant new churches there. And so I wrote it as a story of what we've seen in our community and really for any Christian that's ministering in a small town, not even just pastors, but just how to take advantage of the small place that God's placed you in.
Yeah. Yeah. I was talking to someone recently about their desire to see a rural church planting network in a movement in a particular state. And I said, you should contact Will and hear his story. Will had a conference one time. He called it the Gospel in the Hollers. And he invited me to speak on church polity of all things. And, that kind of is a segue into our podcast today. We're going to talk about church membership. This is an interest of many of the listeners, I'm sure, Will. We also have a broad audience on this podcast. I'm sure there are people who may even call this something different, church partnerships or something else, and may even have some differing opinions on the matter, but that's okay.
And they definitely don't know what a holler is, probably.
That's right. That's right. You might want to define that.
That's what the city slickers call hollows. Yeah, just the valley between the mountains. We call them hollers there.
Yeah. So church membership in the hollers. It's going to be an exciting one today. I have a book called Love Your Church, 8 Great Things About Being a Church Member, and I look forward to jumping in. So let's just do that now. Why is church membership an important and relevant topic in today's cultural and religious landscape?
Yeah, it's super important because I think one of the trends that we're seeing that can have some positives, but it's definitely got a lot of negatives, is this individualized, this hyper-individualism that exists in American culture. And it also breeds a non-committal type culture. I think you see it as it pertains to marriage a lot. people more and more okay with being in relationships that aren't till death do us part, that is overflowing into all areas of life. And again, in some areas of life, that might be a good thing. You know, you don't have to eat at the same restaurant your whole life or drive the same brand of, you know, truck. You know, like we got Ford guys and Chevy guys. So like, there's like this loyalism that exists in some places where it doesn't necessarily need to, but some of that can actually be really healthy. And I think as culture continues, particularly American culture, I think we're seeing some of that erode and that commitment disappear. And it's a biblical thing. Being committed, being loyal, remaining in community, even when it's not pleasant, is a biblical principle and a good value for us to hold individually as we step into something collectively. And so because of that, I've tried to, in our young church, our church is 11 and a half years old, we've tried to really bolster and champion the idea of church membership and understanding the fact that you don't get to be a lone ranger in Christianity. And that's a good thing. It's good for us.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Practically speaking, how do you champion it? Is this something you, is part of your, I don't know, announcement time, welcome time? Is it something you drip into your sermons? How do you go about, you know, raising that flag?
Yeah, it's kind of all over the place. Of course, your pulpit ministry is going to be the most front and center thing in your church. So it's got to take a step that direction. And so anytime we're coming through it in expository preaching, you know, we're coming across verses that hint at real accountability and community. That's a really good opportunity to plug membership and why that matters. But also we're really trying to create continual opportunities for people to learn about what membership is. And so like every 4 to 6 weeks, we do an interest night about membership, whether we think anyone wants to hear it or not. It's like, so we just start announcing, like, we're doing it. Would you come to it? We go through people that aren't members that have been attending and ask them to come consider it, that kind of thing.
Yeah. And I'm sure you've experienced individuals who've been coming for a while. They haven't joined the church. Some of them may even push back. Church membership is not in the Bible. Or they may not say it like that, but I've certainly heard that.
No, they say it like that sometimes. I've heard that.
What do you respond as you just think about how the Bible informs our understanding of church membership?
Yeah, so I think there are passages that allude to membership. I would even be comfortable saying explicitly show membership of a local church. There are people that are really smart that would disagree with me on that. So I get that there's some differing views on this, but I think the idea of submission to church leadership lends itself to a formal church membership being a reality. I think the idea of church discipline really falls apart without some kind of membership set up. And I think the idea of accountability with brothers and sisters in Christ is it crumbles without real membership. And so there's a formality, I think, that needs to be placed on it. And also, you have a lot of decisions in the first century church that are made that seem to involve membership structure. You know, you have like Timothy, Paul's writing to Timothy about widows, and he even uses the word enroll them. So there's some kind of formality of putting them on a roster of some sort. And you have the selection of deacons in Acts chapter 6, and they're asking the people, which I think there are members of the church at Jerusalem, they're asking them to select from among them men that can step into those roles. And so I think all those lend themselves to saying there is real formal membership in Scripture. I think the best ones, we're preaching through Hebrews at our church right now, I think the best ones in Hebrews 13:17, where it says, obey your leaders, for they're keeping watch over your souls, which is an opportunity for us as pastors to kind of puff our chest out, like, yeah, listen to us, until it gets to the part where it says, for they will have to give an account. And so it terrifies me, because I'm going to have to stand before Jesus one day and give an account for people that are in my care. And so if there's no membership, the question is, who's in my care? Mm-hmm. What if they only come once a month? What if they only come on Christmas and Easter? Are they in my care? Mm-hmm. I think that gray area is eliminated by having good formal membership.
Yeah. Yeah. Who am I accountable for? Right. Yeah. I think churches may do this differently. You know, I think having membership is the principle. Whether you do a class, whether you do multiple classes, whether you're adding to that pastoral interviews, signing a covenant, like, I think there's flexibility in like the process. But I think you're pointing out the reality that, in a local church, you know who's among you, you know who you're accountable for if you're a pastor. And I like the passages that you pointed out. Church discipline is a big one, right? First Corinthians 5, he tells the church to expel an immoral brother. 2:6, it's the majority of the members who voted to remove a man from the fellowship. Mm-hmm. Of course, Matthew 18 is the classic. And as you said, like the New Testament contains lists, the list of widows, counting people. There's clearly some identifiable members of the church, even though, you know, I'm not saying the first century church had necessarily a membership class or some of the things we might do today. But the reality is you got to do something to sort of identify these individuals. I would also add like the metaphors for the church speak to this reality also. We're stones in a temple, Ephesians 2, members of a family, citizens of a kingdom, members of a body. Like those are striking metaphors that just say that you're part of something, you know, something bigger.
And those are good to use too, especially for any pastors that are listening. If people are thinking like member of a country club, that's normally what people think.
Right.
If they're opposed to membership, it's like, well, I don't want to be a member because that sounds like a country club. Just take it back to the biblical analogy. You're a member of a body. You're a member of a family. We say family member all the time.
Yeah.
And so this is what we mean when we say member of the family, not some exclusive club, you know, that we're better than everybody else.
Right.
But you actually belong here. You're a part of what's going on. The good thing about ministering in the redneck part of the country that I do, just Appalachian people, sometimes they're not even Christians and they want to be a member of the church. So it's a gift that we have in our area that I know in a lot of contexts, they don't have that gift. But one of my favorite stories was we had a woman and her teenage children come to our church, and they had been attending for a while, and they come to membership class that we do where you meet the pastors, you start the process, and we start talking about salvation and baptism and what the gospel is and all those things. And they like sign up. They want to be members. But we get to a Q&A time, and she's like, well, I feel like before we become members, like we got to get saved. So what do we need to do to be saved? And it was like the only Philippian jailer type moment I've ever had in ministry. What must I do to be saved? And, but I just love that she knew enough. I want to be a member of this church, but I gotta repent and figure this out first. So.
Yeah. Yeah. We've had similar stories, man. I often say that, our membership process is a discipleship process. And we invite people to come to the class. We have it's about a 3-hour class on a Saturday every other month. And I just say, you're not committing to be a member. Like if you want to come, you want to learn, you want to ask questions, it will be for your good, I think, just to come and hear the teaching, be able to engage with people, that kind of thing. And we've seen a lot of good to come out.
We do a really similar thing, with the frequency and the format. I'm just curious, at Imago Dei there, do you see a lot of baptisms come from that class?
Oh yeah, a lot. We have, well, this is another whole debate about baptism and membership.
Let's just open the can of worms while we're at it. You know? Hey, if you got any problems with today's episode, I think you can email Tony about it.
We have a lot of people coming from different traditions that come to our church. People don't know what we are. You know, we get that question a lot. Like, are you guys really Southern Baptist? Your pastor has tattoos. There's all sorts of things that comes up. So yeah. College students, tons of college students here in the Triangle, and a lot of men, they're following Jesus, but they haven't been baptized. You know, they don't have problems confessing the truth of the gospel, and they're following Christ. So yeah, definitely. They both are connected at our,
yeah, we
our
see experience. we see a whole lot of baptisms come out of that. And it's usually people that, you know, I believe the Holy Spirit's drawing them and working on them clearly. And sometimes it's just rather than an altar call, it's an interest to be a part of this family that they either have family or friends that are already a part of our church, and they want what Christians have, you know, and by formalizing the process and explicitly announcing it and having all this kind of program type language around it, it just makes it really accessible for them. And they come to these things and then they're met with their sin. They understand what repentance means. They trust in Christ. We baptize them. They join the church, you know, and it really does kind of set the tone for discipleship, which is great.
Yeah. We try to cast a positive vision of membership. I think some people hear membership negatively. But I want to say, we want to care for you. You will receive better care if you are a member. All of our members serve, and our non-members don't serve. Again, those listening may disagree with some of these things, but we've seen great benefit to this. We're like, you would flourish by serving, you know, like we're trying to cast a positive vision. Like, we want you to be part of us. And this is not just some, you know, mindless formality, but we think there's real spiritual blessing both for you and for the church, because you need to use your gifts and the church needs your gifts, you know?
There's a deeply pragmatic part of it too, that's beneficial for pastors, that like, there's an Excel spreadsheet somewhere with your name on it, your phone number, your address, that, you know, should there be some emergency or anything like that, like, I can get to your house, I can contact you. If you're not at church for a while, I'm looking through that periodically with the rest of my elders to see, oh, that person hasn't been here. And that list just doesn't exist if you're just kind of swooping in and out of the Sunday gathering without being known.
Yeah. I mean, we really fight. I mean, you think about some of the challenges to this. You've got the biblical arguments that you have to deal with, right? Alluded to some of those texts. And then you've got some people just like anonymity. They like to slip in the back and hear a good sermon or sing some good songs, and they're just non-committal. They've been called church ninjas before. I'm always saying, like, don't be a ninja, be a family member. There's something better for you than that. And so we're always, you know, dealing with this. I think some have tried to just individualize Christianity. You alluded to this at the top, just sort of me and Jesus experience, instead of a we and Jesus, experience. Mm-hmm. So I think, you know, there are various ways in which we can tackle this through our preaching, our disciple making, our hospitality, you know, however you're engaging newcomers or guests at your church, helping them to get plugged in. What are some other challenges to just developing a culture that values membership?
Yeah, I think one of the fears is that it will look like we're marginalizing people that haven't gone through that process, or that we don't care about them. And that's not the case at all. But just as any church grows, you have to build in systems and structures to adequately deal with the people you have coming. And we all want the family to grow. That's a good thing that we're praying for, of course. You know, we want conversions and growth and addition and all those things. And so we never want people to feel like that, or to feel like they're just a name on a roster, something like that. So that's a challenge for sure. Mm-hmm. that we try to overcome as much as possible. But I think one thing that's helpful is to encourage and just reiterate to people that the individual side of your relationship with Jesus doesn't disappear because you join the family and you're part of a corporate community.
Right.
You still have time with Jesus and you're still devoted to him personally. There's still very much an individual calling to every person in Christ, but you can't negate the corporate calling as well. You mentioned the ninjas. My mom called them caterpillars. But every church had pillars and caterpillars. Pillars of the church kind of held it up, and the caterpillars just kind of crawling in and out through it. And so I've always loved that analogy from my mom, just to remember, like, hey, don't be a caterpillar. You know, just grow up and be a pillar in the church.
Praise God for some good mom theology, man. My mom, she gives me those one-liners all the time, too.
Yeah. Amen.
That's fantastic. Yeah, I like to, in this discussion on individual and communal, you've got both texts that need to be emphasized, both categories of passages. You know, Galatians 2:20, Christ loved me and gave himself for me. That's very individual. Right. I have been crucified with Christ. But then you got passages in, say, Titus 2, that that God is redeeming a people for Himself, all right? And or First Peter 2, that once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Like both are true, both are realities. And
when one member suffers, we all suffer.
Yeah.
When one rejoices, we all rejoice.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And so I think one of the temptations people have, if they just sort of, they can spiritualize the church, that kind of keeps them at arm's distance from a real visible local church and say, I'm part of this universal church. But I like to say, like, you show you're part of that universal church by identifying with a particular local church, the same way you show you are spiritually united to Jesus by actually walking with Jesus. Like there's some flesh to it, right? There's it's being lived out in some way. So those are talking points that I've had through the years. But back to like how we cast vision for this, I think it's important for church planters to have some good metaphors, to have some sayings that you come back to from time to time. I don't think this is original to me, but I've used this a lot. Like being a member of a church is not like going to the movies, or being part of a church is not like going to the movies. It's like joining an army. And we want you to join this army. Like we are on mission together. Or I say, it's not like going to watch a game. It's actually getting to play in the game, that we are participants. And, you know, you go watch an NBA game, you try to walk on the court and play, you're going to go to jail. But we actually get to play, you know, in this game, which is exciting.
I like the hotel and home analogy. You know, you treat the church like a hotel, like you just leave your towels on the floor and don't make the bed or whatever. Or is this your home and you feel like I'm a part of, like, I got to take care of this place, you know?
That's good. That's good.
Yeah. Maybe Airbnb would be more relevant, but it's not alliterated then. So.
That's right. That's right. Oh, man. Will Bosham, everyone, man, thanks for your time today. Really appreciate your ministry, all the stuff you're doing, setting an example for, you know, casting vision for rural church planting.
Yeah, man. Happy to be here. Thanks for the talk. Appreciate it.
Yeah. And thank you for listening to the New Churches podcast. Make sure you're subscribed to the podcast so you can listen to more great conversations like this one. Remember, friends, the tomb is empty and the throne is occupied. We are good news people in a bad news world. So let's go engage our communities with the gospel out of the overflow of a Christ-adoring heart.
You've been listening to the New Churches podcast, brought to you by Send Network. If you like what you heard, take a few minutes to rate and review us or share this episode with a friend. It's the best way to show your support. To find more reliable resources to start your new church well, visit newchurches.com.